All right. Now, this morning's sermon, I don't know where it's going to go. It went everywhere during the first service. I kind of used my notes and I kind of didn't. So if you catch me reading, it's intentional. There's certain things I just want to get across that it's funny. I titled this message, The Prophets Came, Now What? You know, and I kind of just wanted to download my brain of where I was at, you know, and what we experienced. Because I've been in those types of ministries before. You know, we've had certain, you know, ministry like that here at FCA. But I wanted to know now what for us now. And I had to get things down on paper quick. I don't know about you, but if I don't, I kind of lose. I don't know, I'm getting older and I lose my thoughts really quick. So I was really trying to do it. I've spent just a lot of time just kind of praying and pondering what we experience on that prophetic weekend and what that means. And I mean, anytime you have services where the power of God moves and you sense his presence, and you know, it's not only exciting, but it kind of stretches your faith, you know, to believe for more. More in your own life, more in your family's life. But hopefully, it's creating more of a hunger inside of you for those that didn't experience that. You know what I mean? But the more that I kind of was talking and listening to the Holy Spirit, he kind of gave me certain nuggets to chew on. I haven't chewed them all the way through, but these are things that I've been, I guess you'd say, chewing on for the past couple weeks. Number one, I want to serve in a church where the Holy Spirit is operating in power and the church is hungry not only to see more, but will count the cost and run after it. Acts 1:8, you know, we will quote that often in this church, is that, you know, that's when the Holy Spirit came, you know. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, because the Holy Spirit was given to us for a reason. It's supposed to be the power source that we need in order to accomplish the job that God's given us, which is to be his witnesses. Now, the interesting thing about the word witness here, if you actually look at the original text, it's the word used for martyr. Now, what was a martyr known for? Dying. So the Holy Spirit was given to us to give us the power necessary to be willing to die for God, to do the ultimate sacrifice, which is what he did for us. That doesn't sound that cool anymore, does it? You know, it's like, well, we got to die in this thing. Oh, okay. But you know, the interesting thing is, though, the Holy Spirit was a gift that was given to us, but it wasn't for us. It was given for us so we could reach others. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with everyone else. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to us. I find it interesting, though, that the power is given so we would hopefully be willing to count the cost and accomplish what God is asking us to do. It hopefully will give us the endurance, the strength, the wisdom. But you know what I'm learning, though? To be led by the Holy Spirit, it actually takes a lot of maturity. And as I was saying before, there's a high cost to following after the Holy Spirit. There really is. I mean, the Holy Spirit is God. Perfect in every way, right? He knows the right things to do. He doesn't look to hurt people. He doesn't. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is there because he's all loving, all powerful, all kind. You know what the problem is? We're not. And who's the Holy Spirit live inside? Us. We're imperfect. We often will make wrong decisions, right? We try to follow what God asks us to do, right? But often our flesh gets in the way. And either we do things the Holy Spirit never asks us to do, or we end up not doing the things that the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. So how does a church that's full of imperfect people, me included, how do we then, who are trying to follow after God, right? That's what we're trying to do, right? We're going to follow after God. How do we then honor God in everything that we do when we know that we're going to sometimes unintentionally do something wrong? We're going to miss what the Holy Spirit is saying to do. Well, first, it starts with the Word of God. Starts with the Word of God. Everything must bow down to the standard of our life, the law, the bread of life, whatever you want to call it. Everything, you can always trust and depend on the Word of God. Always. Matter of fact, in Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Never. The Bible is 100% trustworthy. If the Bible says it, you can depend on it. I will always preach messages based on the Word of God. First, foremost, foundation. Every small group, youth group, children's church, anything that we do here at Faith Christian Assembly will be based on a foundation of the Word of God. Have to. We do not live by the opinion of man. We go by the Word of God. That has to be the standard in everything that we do. Matter of fact, that's why we be sure whenever we receive what we believe is a word from the Holy Spirit, whether it's from a prophet, a pastor, friend, teacher, even if it's your own brain, you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Every single one of those words, you know what we do? We first go to the Word of God and we confirm it. Because if it does not line up with the Word of God, we don't follow it. We don't. That is the foundation. That is the standard. Everything must come in line with it. Matter of fact, Psalms 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what the Bible is there for. The Bible is there as the highest standard. So we know that if we're following the Word of God, we never have to worry about disobeying God. You won't. You will never have to worry about missing God. You will never have to worry that you could make things worse if you're following what the Word of God says. You don't have to worry about that. You know why? Because even in your imperfection, where you will make mistakes, I have this thing that says in the Bible that says that God will take even your mistakes. God will take all things to good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So you know what that means? That even though you guys will mess up, me included, God can still take all those imperfection mistakes and make a miracle out of them. That's cool. But that only happens if we have the Word of God as our foundation, as our standard. Everything must fall on that first. Has to. Another thing I've learned, the best way to be Spirit-led is to be hunger into thirst after God. And you know where that usually is the most evident? It's in your prayer life. I can tell how hungry you are based on how much you pray. I can. People who have very little prayer lives have very little hunger. Very little. People who have huge prayer lives, you are hungry for God. I don't even have time. I tried to do that in the first service. Write down 1 Samuel chapter 1. I don't have time to do it this morning. Basically, it is the story about Hannah. She's barren. She wants a son. Does not have one. She is desperate to get one. She spends day and night in the temple praying, asking God. It literally talks about a prayer of desperation, where that's all that she wants. She just wants a son. She runs after it with every... Matter of fact, it gets to the point the priest walks up to her and says, lady, you are drunk.
She's like, no, I'm not drunk. It's in the morning. I'm just desperate for God to hear my cry. Don't walk in. So if I ever catch one of you walking in here, you know, you get a little, what do you say? And you say, no, it's the Holy Spirit inside. I'm like, all right. As long as we're good. But she was so desperate. She just wanted what God wanted. And you know what the interesting thing is? There's a little part in that chapter it says, and God remembered her. And that's when he answered her prayer. See, the prayers that are hungry for God, that run after him with everything, those are like the ones that are literally like a trumpet blast through the throne room of God. It gets his attention. I remember him. Oh, yeah, that's what he, all right. How desperate are you? How hungry are you? Like I said, I can look at your prayer life and I can tell you. I can. You know what I've also learned? We have to be willing to take ownership and do our part. One thing I've learned when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not an excuse to be sloppy. It's not an, it's, the Holy Spirit is never an excuse for us not to take responsibility for our own actions. You know what I've heard people say? Holy Spirit, come and take control of my life. Is the Holy Spirit going to come and take control of your life? No. He's not. I can promise you he's not going to do that. He's not going to come and control you. Why? Because God has given us what is called the gift of choice. You know why? He wants you to be responsible for your own actions. That's why God actually gives you the ability to sin. You can choose to do what's wrong, just in the same way that you can choose what's right. The Holy Spirit is not going to come on you and force you to do things. He's not. You have to be responsible for your own actions. It's our job to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow the leading that the Holy Spirit gives us, right? That doesn't mean that we shut off our brain, we shut off our logic. It doesn't mean that we don't use the gifts and the talents that God's given us. It means we do, basically we use those things in the same way that we communicate to the Holy Spirit. We basically are listening to the Holy Spirit for direction, for wisdom, to understand how God wants us to accomplish something. Matter of fact, it says in Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. So what does this mean? Does that mean that we just sit down and pray and just hope that God does something? No. If you do that, you know what will be accomplished? Nothing. Because you know what? Faith without works is dead. We are what? We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the ones that he empowered to accomplish his work here. See, God gives us his purpose for us to accomplish. He will sometimes give us specific plans on how it will be done. God also gives us certain gifts and talents in order to accomplish that. God also gives us wisdom on how to accomplish those tasks. You see, if you remove anything from that equation, it's out of balance. It doesn't work. You have to have all of those things working together. That leads me to my next point. God does things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. That's how God does things. You know what that means? What that means is balance. That's why we will not come into a church service one day and all of a sudden we just gather and we just say, okay, let's just all be quiet and listen to what the Holy Spirit says that we're going to do. We're not going to do that. We're not. We're going to come in here using the wisdom that God has given us, and we are going to have already prayed and understood what the sermon is that God wants us to do. The worship team, they come together and they practice and they pray and they decide what songs they're going to sing.
But you know what? If the Holy Spirit decides to show up, changes a few things around, I'm okay with that. See, it's us working together with the Holy Spirit. It's not one or the other. It's wisdom, talents, Holy Spirit working together. Because think about it this way. Without the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, we end up with our own plans, our own purposes, in our own strength. And who gets the glory? We do. Because it's all about us then. But without our gifts and talents, nothing gets done. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are his workmanship. The Bible talks about this. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepares in advance for us. Right? And without the wisdom that comes from God, through praying, through reading the Bible, through godly counsel, all we have is an understanding of what God wants to accomplish, but no idea on what needs to be done in order to accomplish it. You're not going to get anything done. I gave the same example in the first service. It's like brushing your teeth. God wants you to keep your teeth clean. He does. Why? Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And God wants us to remain healthy. Now, does God tell you what brand of toothpaste to use?
No.
Does he tell you what toothbrush to use? Whether you should use like the firm or soft or... No. Because does God say whether you need to gargle or not? Or whether he's pro or anti-flossing? He doesn't do all that, does he? But God does want you to keep your mouth clean, right? Why? Because like I said, he wants you to remain healthy. And to be honest, if your breath is really bad, you're not really going to have a lot of influence over people, are you? Well, all right, you'll have influence over people, but probably not the way you want to have influence over people. Look, our prayer is that we shine so bright by doing the things that God has asked us to do that it ends up we point them to us. Too often we live our lives either completely in ourselves, where we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move, or we are so far on the other side where all we're going to do is sit and pray and hope that things get done. Faith without works is dead. Without faith, it's dead too. You can't earn your way into heaven. It's not possible. All right, so what now? I want to describe to you what I believe, I guess you'd call it, is the church of my dreams. I guess if I could, you know, close my eyes and just kind of fashion a church, what would it look like? Well, I want a church where you can be fed spiritually, whether you have never ever even heard of God before, or you've been a follower of Christ your entire life, and you're able to get the equipment, the direction, and the strength necessary to accomplish God's purpose for you and God's purpose for us as a body. That's what I want. Now, how could God accomplish that through us? Well, let me give you five things that I think that if we were able to do this, I think it would just, like I said, this is the church of my dreams. I'm not saying we're there. This is what I want. Number one, it means the atmosphere is one that brings you peace, hope, and love. No matter your race, your sex, your dress, your culture, your level of relationship with God, or any other factor, you feel welcome and you want to come back. That's what I want. No matter who you are, you literally could walk in and just feel home. Like, wow, yeah. As imperfect as I am, I can come here. Number two, it means the worship time is done in a way that you could enter into the presence of God without any distractions that would confuse or hinder your ability to hear from God. And it would allow you to worship God in the way that God is asking you to worship him. Now that's an interesting one, right? Because different people worship in different ways, don't they? Some people are very demonstrative in their worship. Some are very quiet, right? It's interesting. When I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we went to a church who all of a sudden started experiencing revival and renewal in just unique ways. It's probably the best way I could put it. To say some of the services got kind of crazy would be an understatement. We really saw the power of God move in ways that just kind of blew our mind. But the interesting thing was, the pastors were able to keep things decently in an order. Don't ask me. I'll kind of explain how they did it. Sometimes during some of the worship services, things just got, the power of the Holy Spirit touched them, and they got loud. They got a little, freaked some people out. It did. And you know what the interesting thing was that they didn't go up to them and rebuke them and say, you know, you're being evil. Stop. Quiet. You know what they actually did? They actually had a prayer room that was very close to the sanctuary. And you know what they did? The ushers just escorted them into the prayer room and said, you know what? Allow the Holy Spirit to do what he's doing all over you. And then, you know, when you've kind of calmed down, come back out and join us in the service. Kind of, you know, the interesting thing was, it didn't freak anyone out. People weren't like, oh, you're hiding what God's doing. No, it allowed people to, in whatever way that God had asked them to do, to worship in spirit and in truth. It did. Was it a perfect balance all the time? No. I remember sometimes when the pastor was preaching and the Holy Spirit would touch some people and some started laughing. They just started laughing. Or some would start shouting. And you know what? Ushers were good. They kind of escorted them to the prayer room and said, you know what? Spirit, do what you need to do. Matter of fact, the pastors would even encourage people when the Holy Spirit kind of came over them in that way to go into that prayer room and to pray for him. Because in his mind, it was almost like they were interceding for the church itself. The Holy Spirit was just moving on them in such power that he was like, you know, go in that room and you pray for us. And you pray that the Holy Spirit comes and just does miracles here in our body. Did it distract some people? Yeah, sometimes. Was it a little messy sometimes? Yeah. But you know what I've learned? Church can get messy. You know why? Because A, we're imperfect, and B, you never know what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And sometimes you don't even know the people that God's going to bring here. You don't know where they've been, what they're up against, what addictions they have in their life. You have no idea. But you know what? God loves each and every single one of them just as much as he loves you. And you know what? I want people to come here and get free. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts and minds in ways that only he can. I can't. I got nothing in me that can do that. But can change lives forever. Look, some of you people know someone who needs that level of freedom and healing in their life. I think we all know someone like that, don't we? How cool would it be that you got the guts to invite them in faith, believing that God would have exactly what they needed when they got here? That the Holy Spirit knew, even before they got here, prepared them, kind of like how Sharon was talking about, how God kind of prepared her friend, even before she came, about the word of God that was going to come, that God was going to prepare their hearts. Remember, isn't that, wait a minute, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in advance that God had already prepared for us. Sounds like the Bible. We know people who need that level of healing. Number three, it means that the sermon that's spoken and presented, it will be done in a way that is easily understood, full of the Word of God, offering relevant, life-changing truth that can be immediately applied in your life. I don't want you to ever come here and not feel that you can be immediately fed, that you can literally, while you're here, start eating away. My hope and prayer is that I've given you so much, you got a doggy bag you're taking home with you. And you can eat it on it all week long. Hopefully it reheats really well. You know? I don't know how to prepare that. But you know what the cool thing is that I'm not the best chef in the world, but I know who's creating the menu, and he's really good. And you know what? I may not be perfect at getting all the ingredients to mesh perfectly, but my Heavenly Father is preparing some really cool meals for you guys. And you know what? He's letting me sample them before even you guys get to. And you know what? Some of them are really spicy. And they kind of kind of hit me hard. Other ones, they just taste good. But all of them should nourish you. They should be chock full of the Word of God as the standard, not based on opinion of man, but based on the Word of God. Number four, that means there are opportunities for you to grow your relationship with God, with other people who are on the same journey as you and want to be walking with other like-minded servants of God. You are not created to do life alone. And this isn't a quote to say, oh, you must get married. No, what I'm saying is don't serve God alone. Don't. You weren't created that way. Find a way of getting involved. Why do you think we have tried our darndest to get as many small groups as we possibly can? So you can develop relationships with other people. That's why when you get involved in worship team and you're a youth leader or you're involved in children's, you're involved with other people that you can live life with. So you never have to feel like you're doing it alone. Look, when God created Adam, what did he say? It's not good for man to be alone. This is not good. It wasn't just so he could get married. It was so he didn't have to live life alone. We were created for relationship. That's what we need to do, is to bind together as family, walking arm in arm. Like I said, it's the church of my dreams. And finally, it means there are outreach opportunities where we as a family can reach out to our community and shine the love of Jesus to those who need to see our good deeds. And then we point them right to the one who can make life perfect, make life whole again. See, because if all we do is come together and just build each other up, but we don't go outside, it's just a social club, isn't it? It's called bringing water to the ocean. Jesus actually asked us, don't bring water to the ocean. He said, bring water to the desert. That's what outreach is. It means that we reach out beside the four walls to those who desperately need it. Now, we do that corporately, right? We do that with Trunk or Treat, Trunk Fest, VBS. There are so many different ways that we try to make organized where you guys can get involved. Brendan and others, they ask you, jump in, Street Fire, different ways. But it's just like my wife was talking about this morning. It's your daily walk with the people you are in contact with all the time. That's your mission field. That's the people that God's called you to serve. Those are the people that God is saying, reach out to. They need to know about me. When you're talking about life, you're talking about who has changed your life. Right? It's interesting. After I'd kind of spit all that out, I kind of wrote it up and I handed it to Pastor Richard and Pastor Tori. I had them read through it just because I like to get other people's opinions on kind of what I'm hearing. And Pastor Tori's like, did you like intentionally follow the Ignite, Invest, Impact? Were you like, I kind of looked at her confused. I was like, no, I just kind of just spit out what was inside of me. She's like, well, look, and it like follows that pattern. And I was like, you're right. It does. And I was glad. Because you want to know that what the Holy Spirit speaking to you fits the purpose that God has for you. Our purpose is to ignite, to allow the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, to give us the power and the wisdom necessary for us to be witnesses to the world. Without the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we don't got anything. So, with a culture of prayer and worship, that invites the presence of the Holy Spirit inside us. and to invest. We need to be so full of the Word of God and good godly counsel that we get from healthy relationships. That's the foundation that we build on, right? That God is the standard. And you know what? If you don't know how to understand what the Bible is, that's why we have small groups to allow you to learn. That's why we help each other out. That's why we have some that are mature, some that have studied the Bible, and they can teach and help us to grow. So when we're ignited with the power of the Holy Spirit, when we've invested in the Word of God and in the relationships that God has developed for us, then we can impact our community. It's together as a body, but really, as I'm learning, doing the big impact events is great, and it's fun, and it kind of energizes you. But you know where the fruit is? It's in those everyday relationships. Because you know what? Those are the ones that'll say, you know what? I've seen you. I've watched you. You're not perfect. But you know what? When you do make mistakes, you own them. You ask forgiveness. You change. You're different. Amen. Isn't that what we want people to come up and tell us? How long has it been where someone has come up to you and said, you're different? Brings me back to my communion message, right? I don't want FCA to be full of people who have a knowledge of God, but don't have the fruit that back up what they are. Because you know what? Because then you're just doing it for you. You're doing it so you feel good, that you feel safe, that I'm going to go to heaven someday, be okay. It's not all about you. It's about the people that God's called us to reach. It's your teaching partner. It's your friend that sits next to you in English. It's the guy in engineering that you know needs Jesus more than anything. That's who it is. That athlete that hurt themselves, you don't know what the power of your prayer as you're, you're doing, the normal medical stuff, but in your mind, you're like, God, touch me with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, give me that word that I can speak life. And God, give me that opportunity. I know I have to be careful, but I'm at school, but God, Lord, let them just see life inside me. Let them see Jesus in me. Let them, for whatever reason, say, no, I want Heather to help me because I don't know why, but whenever I go into her office, I leave just better. I leave on fire. There's just something different. Isn't that what we want? I want my neighbor someday to say, you know what? Why are you smiling all the time? Well, can he say that if you're not? Have so much work to do. We have so many people that need to hear the gospel. I can picture if every single one of you here won one person to Jesus. One. Just one this year. One. Just one. We would double our church in 1 year. One. That's it. And then if that one person the next year won one with you. I want people to look at me and say, I see something different. I see a change. There's something different about you. I don't hear that enough. Do you? I don't. God's caused me to look into a mirror. I don't always like what I see. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm hungry for more. So now what? Well, the time for part-time servant ends. See, because we all made a promise to Jesus, right? We said, we're going to follow you. Bond servant. Voluntarily, we gave him our life. We can't compartmentalize anymore. We can't just say, okay, now it's time for my God time. All right, now it's my family time. Now it's work time. Now it's my entertainment time. Now it's my wife time. Now it's my kids time. Now it's my neighbor time. No, it's God time. All of it. Because you know what? When I love my wife, my primary focus should be to honor God, because God said to love my wife is like the way he loves the church. Now, is there a benefit to that because I love my wife? Yes. But my primary focus should be not to love my wife for her, but for him. Same thing when you go to school. You do not go to school to honor that teacher or to honor yourself. You honor God, because God said to study to show yourself approved. And you're also trying to build influence with your fellow students that are sitting right next to you, who need desperately to hear who God is in your life. You do not go to work to honor your boss or to pay your mortgage or honor your family. You go there to honor God, because God said to work. God said to work to provide for your family. You are and honoring your boss because God said to obey the leadership that's put over you. You're doing it for God primarily. If we would live our life based on doing things for God and not for us, I'm not sure how that would change your life. See, because if everything had to do with God first, wouldn't we do some things different? Wouldn't we have to stop doing some things? Because if everything that we do had to point to God somehow, we'd be like, whoa, can't do that with God at all. But I'm not saying that's a bad thing. You know what I'm learning in my life? I'm having to stop some good things because instead I want to do God things. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard, right? Because that's not a bad thing. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. But did God ask me to do that? Ooh, that's different. That's cost. That demands change. I'm going to start a new sermon series next week. It's about loving the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. We're going to take them one at a time. I can't ask you to do something if I don't explain to you what that means, right? So we're going to look at what does it mean when we surrender all to God. We voluntarily surrender all to God. Well, what does that mean? What are we committing to, right? Well, that's what we'll start talking about next week. Are you guys going to come back? We got work to do, guys. We do. But it will be incredible what we're able to accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit inside us. God will get the glory, not us. God will get the glory. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me?